Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment or justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever." Verse 8, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." On Thursday evening, my family was sitting around the table feasting on a fillet of fish that my wife had made for us. And man, was it tasty. I'm not sure if it was sole or cod or whatever, but I know it was slathered in sour cream and inside were all kinds of tasty, tantalizing herbs and stuff. And it was great. Loved it. And it was one of those times around the table that do happen occasionally in families. Everybody was having a great time. Scarfing on the fish and we were telling jokes and talking about the day and laughing and really having a real special meal. Then one of the babies began to cry, and so Tammy got up to go into the other room to tend little Benjamin. And when she got up and left, and as the laughing was going on, suddenly one of my children, whom I won't name, stood up and went into her room. And she came back and gave me a piece of paper, and laughingly, as we were just kind of enjoying the meal, said, "Daddy, would you sign this for me?" And I detected something was fishy. And it wasn't just the fillet in front of me. And I said, "Okay, Christy." "Let me see this." And sure enough, it was a note from her principal. It was a slip saying that she had been very late that morning, and I was to sign it, and she was to take it back. But the interesting part was the reason on the bottom of the slip that was given for her being late. On the bottom of the slip, in the principal's writing, was, "Christy was late today because mommy was sick and not able to get her off on time." And I looked at Christy and I said, "I didn't know mommy was sick. Is mommy sick?" And she said, "Oh, well, you know, she's had this sore throat for about 2 weeks now." And I said, "Yeah, she's been fighting a cold for a while, hasn't she? Is that why you were late today?" "Well, you know, she's been kind of sick and, you know, and I knew that she wasn't feeling well." "Well, Peter, what time did you have breakfast this morning?" "Oh, Mom fixed us a great breakfast at 7 o'clock. School doesn't start till 8:15 or so. And so Peter was looking at Christy, as was Jesse. Even little Mary Elizabeth was in her high chair, kind of leaning over, looking a bit. And I'll tell you, suddenly, the mood in that room around that table changed radically. A few moments earlier, there had been laughter and hilarity. Suddenly, you could sense the gloom and doom of coming judgment. It grew real heavy in that dining area on that night. Things were coming down. We have a nursery. I hate to embarrass you, but if one of the fellows wants to move on that, thank you. By the way, let me just insert this. I hate to break a flow here, but kids do really well in our... We got the most beautiful kids' facilities, so if you can utilize those are a real help to us and to them as well. So, that same mood of doom and gloom where there was previously hilarity and celebration is similar to the situation that's in the text before us. You see, Jeremiah 7 was happening at a certain time in which the people were celebrating the remodeling and reopening of the temple. And they were feasting. Oh, not on fish. They were feasting on a Passover that was unlike any other the people had ever celebrated up to that time. Let me read to you Chronicles' account of this situation. I'll just read it to you from 2 Chronicles 35. At this time, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Josiah, you see, was the king of Judah at this time. He was a good king. When he was 8 years old, he began to reign, and he loved God. At 16, he sought the Lord with all of his heart. When he was 20, he became an iconoclast. That is, he went throughout the entire country to tear down the idols the people had erected to these heathen deities. And then when he was 25, this Josiah said, "We need to remodel the temple. For lack of care and lack of use, it had fallen into sort of a decayed state." This godly young king said, "Let's remodel and renovate the temple." So they did just that. Now the interesting thing is, as they were remodeling, under the rubble, Hilkiah, perhaps the father of Jeremiah, who was a priest, discovered something. It was a copy of the Old Testament. And no copy had been in Judah for years previously. They lost the Bible completely. Can you imagine not having a copy of the Bible anywhere around? Well, such was the case with these people. No one had a copy of the law. So when it was rediscovered under some rubble in a corner of the temple, they brought it to Josiah. And Josiah had it read. And then he began to weep. He realized how far that they as a people had gone from the law of the Lord. Ignoring the beautiful provisions and ordinances of their Lord, Josiah then said, "We must get back to the Word." And he reinstituted Passover at that time, a celebration. And that is the story of chapter 35. It is the reinstituting of that Passover celebration. And Josiah went all out. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all the Passover offerings for all that were present to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were from the king's own substance. 30,000 lambs, 3,000 bulls were given so the people could offer these sacrifices to the Lord. And the princes also gave willingly to the people and to the priests. And they rose to the Passover in the fire according to the ordinance. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. and Asaph and Heman and Jedutha the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate, that they might not depart from their service. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Catch the scene. Passover is reinstituted. The temple is remodeled. 30,000 lambs are being sacrificed. 3,000 bulls are being offered. The people are celebrating, feasting, rejoicing. Good things really seem to be happening. At this time, the grand opening of the remodeled temple, the instigating of the renewed ordinance of Passover, when people are celebrating and excited and enthusiastic, God sends Jeremiah on the scene, and the mood is radically altered. Jeremiah comes on the scene, and he stands, verse 2 tells us, of Jeremiah 7, in the gate of the Lord's house to proclaim these words. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Amend your ways. They were celebrating. But Jeremiah comes on the scene as the Lord directed, indicting these people. Change your ways. You see, they were involved in rituals, but there was not reality. They were involved in religion, but there was no relationship. They were going through the motions, but there was no emotion. And here, God is sharing His heart through this prophet Jeremiah, saying, you're celebrating, you're convocating, but in reality, your heart is far from me. And all of this is unacceptable to me. Now you see, there was a revival in the day of Josiah, but it wasn't real. The temple was the place to be. Man, it's where all the folks were gathering together. Good food, good times, good feelings. It was the happening spot. It's always a dangerous thing when the temple of the Lord becomes the happening spot. You see. Amend your ways, God declares. And then He specifically indicts the people. Not only because, although they were into rules and the law and had neglected the reality of love, caring for people that were hurting, but He also indicts them for specific sins that were going on in their lives. He says in verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then come into my house, which is called by my name, saying, we are delivered to do these abominations. You're doing these things and then coming here saying, we are delivered to continue on in these practices. The Lord says, how can this be? You say, well, that's not me, John. These indictments don't apply to me personally. I don't steal. So these words of Jeremiah indicting the people for stealing are inapplicable to my situation. Really? The prophet Malachi says, will a man rob God? And the people said, well, when did we rob God? And the Lord responded, in not giving me my tithes and offerings. Have you really been faithful in giving to God what is His? Or have you robbed God and justified your thievery with some kind of human rationality? You steal. You murder. I don't murder. That doesn't apply to me. But Jesus said, if you are angry or embittered at your brother, you are guilty of murder. If that is happening in your heart internally, it can very well be worked out of your life outwardly sooner or later. It starts in the heart. You steal. You murder. You swear falsely. Not me. I don't swear falsely. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than that is of evil. In other words, yes or no. Period. Not, well, yeah, but, quickly explaining and amplifying and modifying a simple yes or no. No, but, yeah, but, that is of evil. Swearing falsely, in essence. Committing adultery? Oh, you say, I would never do that. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes or in your heart, you've already committed adultery in reality. Well, I know I don't burn incense unto Baal. At least I can get off that one. Baal was the god of the intellect. And incense speaks of that burning, that consuming, that giving of a fragrance to that God that represents intellect. Do you find yourself burning, giving, spending your energy, reading books, magazines, other things that will expand your intellect but have no time for the Word of God? Perhaps you're going to SOC and you spend hours studying. And that's good, but not if it's to the neglecting of God's Word. The burning of incense to Baal. False gods. Who the Lord says will hurt you. That's why God wants you to stay away from these things. Not because He's uptight with you, but because He cares about you. And He knows these things will hurt you. Do you do these things and then come and celebrate in the temple, saying we are delivered to continue on in these abominations? The Lord says, you are trusting in lying words. Look carefully with me at verse 4, where the Lord begins this sobering indictment by saying, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They came into the temple that had been remodeled. Wow, look at all this, they said. Here we are in the temple, celebrating the Passover. 30,000 lambs being killed. 3,000 bulls being offered. All this splendor, magnificence, glory. The temple of the Lord. We're in the temple, in the house. We're in the place of rightness. Jeremiah said, don't trust in those lying words. That's not really so. You see, if we are really in the place where we should be, having right beliefs will always lead to right behavior. If it doesn't, something is really amiss. The Lord here says, will you come into my house, verse 10, standing before me, and then say we are delivered to do these abominations? It doesn't make sense. To worship me on Sunday so that you can go out and party on Monday, it doesn't make sense at all. Something is terribly wrong. You see, if I believe right, it will affect the way I behave, and I'll begin to behave right. If I say, I believe, folks, that in 3 minutes, a bomb that is planted underneath this table is going to go off. I really believe it. Now, let's look at the next chapter. You see, I can say I believe it, but if I don't act upon it, I don't really believe it. If I really believed it, it would affect my behavior in the next few minutes. And if you really believe in the Lord and in the Word, it will affect your behavior in practical daily living. It's got to. It's not just intellectually agreeing. Why James tells us that even the devils, they believe in that way. Demons acknowledge God. But a true belief is in your heart and affects your behavior. These people did not have their behavior affected. Oh, they were worshiping. They were celebrating. But they were just not behaving. You see, the Lord is not concerned so much with how high we jump in our Holy Ghost meetings as much as He is about how straight we walk in daily living. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. He loves you, and He wants you to walk rightly so that you won't hurt yourself and others in the process unnecessarily. And that is why He indicts these people. Why do you come into this place and stand before me saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, and continue on, ignoring the hurts of people, the widow, the fatherless, the oppressed, and continuing on in sin, stealing and adultery and murdering and lying. Why do you continue on in these things and ignore rightness and then come to celebrate in this temple? It's vain. And then He says, verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Father here is acknowledging through Jeremiah the weeping prophet that he was observing that the house of the Lord had become a den of thieves. And it was not just then, in those years, but hundreds of years later, the Son of God would come on the scene and say much the same thing. Turn to Matthew 21. Now Jesus, in Matthew 21, verse 12, went into the temple of God. Only hours, really, before He was to be crucified, He is now going into Jerusalem, into the temple. And He cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, Isaiah 56. But you have made it a den of thieves. quoting Jeremiah 7. Here is the Son of God coming on the same scene. Hundreds of years later saying, Isaiah declared that this was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And Isaiah 56 goes on to say, you shall be made joyful in the house of prayer. A place of joy. A place of sincerity. A place of seeking God wholeheartedly. But you've made it a den of thieves. You see, religious people had infiltrated into the temple. That's always dangerous. And they began to set up their money-changing booths and began to use the people of God and the things of God for their own gain, their own thing. Before we indict them too severely, what about you and me personally? Do we use the things of God for finding a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Or having some relationships developed? Or establishing our ministry? Or finding our niche in life? Do we come in to this temple and do those same things? Not coming to seek the Lord, but to take from the Lord. What can I gain from Him, not what can I give to Him? How can He bless me? How can I use Him? Rather than, how can I honor the Lord? What can I give to the Lord? They were coming for the wrong reasons. And Jesus went through the temple and overturned their money-changing tables. Those tables where the people were being ripped off. Why, they said, you can't give money to the Lord unless it's in Jewish currency. So travelers would come from other countries not having Jewish currency and they would exchange the money. But charge incredible, exorbitant exchange rates. And they became rich. These rip-off artists did. And Jesus went through the temple and He overthrew their tables and turned over the seats of those that sold doves. Those connivers, those dove sellers. Oh, your doves aren't good enough, they would say to the people that brought their doves to give to the Lord. You have to buy an officially licensed temple dove. And they cost a lot. Jesus turned over their seats. Not the innocent doves, just the seats of those guys that were sitting there ripping the people off. So we see Jesus here kicking out those that were conniving and manipulating and ripping off the people of God for their own gain. But notice the next verse. This encourages me. At the same time, verse 14 says, the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. I love it. He kicked out those that were using Him. But He reached out to those that were choosing Him. Those that were coming saying, I'm hurting. I'm blind. I'm lame. I don't see the way I should. I don't walk the way I could. Lord, I'm blind. I'm lame. He didn't kick them out saying, get out of here. But rather He reached out and brought them near. And He healed them. The manipulators, the users, the thieves and the ripoff artists were driven from the temple. But the blind and the lame, He brought them and said, come here, and He healed them right there. I love it. Because I realize how blind I am and what a lame brain I have. And I come to the Lord, and as I read His Word, I say, Lord, my heart is so polluted. My walk is so weak. My motives are so amiss. Lord, I come to You as a blind, lame individual. And the Lord doesn't kick me out, but rather draws me near. He'll do that for any of us who this day come and say, Lord, draw me near. We realize that religion is not where it's at. It's relationship with you. It's not organization, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But rather it's impartation. Your life, Lord. You are what I need. Now listen. Right belief leads to right behavior. And right behavior does not come from perspiration. How can I work to be more like Jesus? Does not come from imitation. How can I behave just like Jesus? If you do that, you will be frustrated your entire Christian experience. It is not perspiration. It is not imitation. It's impartation. It is Christ in you, Paul says. That's the hope of glory. It's Jesus inside of you, living His life through you, not your trying to be like Him. You see, it's the impartation of the Lord Himself by His Spirit. That is why in Philippians it says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He changes your desires. And then He gives you the ability to carry out the desires that He's placed within. That's the beauty of the living Lord. He's not saying, get it together. He's saying, let me in your life. Let me have your life. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, hey, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Not me trying to be like Him. It's letting Him live His life through me. That's the key. And that is why in John 6, Jesus said, if you don't eat of my body, if you don't drink of my blood, you can have no part with me. You can't do it on your own. You can't make it on your own. It's got to be my life imparted in you. My blood poured out for you. That's the only way. Paul the Apostle again said, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. When you received Jesus, you weren't saying, I'm going to get my act together. You were saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life. Even as you received Christ, so walk in Him. That's what communion is all about. Getting back to that most important basic principle. Lord, it is not the temple. My outward rituals, my spiritual mannerisms. I'm a sinner, Lord. And the only way that I can be changed is by You forgiving me through Your blood and living in me by Your Spirit. It's You, Lord, and I come back to You with brokenness and honesty saying, Jesus, live in me. Live in me, Lord. I'm going to eat of Your body, believing Your life is being imparted today, afresh, again. I'm going to drink of Your blood, believing that my sins are forgiven completely and totally and thoroughly. And I'm going to go on from here, Lord, in Your victory. Folks, it's not reformation. Reforming your behavioral patterns. It's regeneration. Christ in you. Changing your heart, your actions, your life. Christ in you. And that's what we're going to do right now. Do this often, He said, in remembrance of me. We do it weekly on Sunday nights, but some of you can't always come Sunday evenings, or even ever. I understand that. This morning we're going to take time to say, Lord, We know that we have been guilty of murder and adultery and swearing falsely and burning incense to Baal. Maybe not those things literally, but Lord, the essence of them have been in our hearts and minds, and we come to you broken today, lame and blind, saying, Lord, have mercy on us. And he will. Touch us, and he does. We're not going to trust in our own religious activities, our false, fake spirituality. But we throw ourselves, Lord, at your feet, seeking your grace and your mercy. And we do that today, Lord. We do that right now. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would please, Lord, begin to minister deeply within us, showing us that religion is not where it's at. Oh, if there's any in here who think that, who think that they can just come to church and play the game and trust in some organization, that you would show them the lying vanities of those kinds of thoughts and words. And may this be a day when we all amend our ways and come to you, Lord, expecting you to live your life through us, that those things which are contrary to your heart would be put away, forgiven by your blood, blasted out by the power of your Spirit. And that we might be a people who are not under the law, but living in love. Loving you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Loving other people. Oh Lord, may there be real revival. Internally. Personally. Spiritually. Lord, use this time to do just that. In the name of Jesus Christ.
After celebrating communion, Pastor John continued his message with these comments.
You know, as I was preparing this particular study, I wasn't real comfortable with giving this particular message. I just didn't know. And then yesterday, it seems as though I understood why the Lord had laid this passage from our reading for this day, for this congregation. Once again, the church is hit by a major religious scandal. And I'm saddened, as I know that you are, about that. We don't need that. And yet I wonder if the Lord isn't calling us to hear the prophet Jeremiah at this time saying, folks, trust not in lying words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Don't trust in organizations or buildings or ministries or people. Lying words, vanity. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you begin to exalt organizations or exalt ministries or ministers or whatever, you will be disappointed. And I wonder if we haven't had that tendency in the church in America to elevate organizations, people. The temple of the Lord. Look at how glorious our huge ministries or great vision or buildings or whatever it might be. And we start to be deceived saying, the temple of the Lord are these. No, no, not so. And I hurt for Jimmy Swaggart. I really do. And Jim Baker. And a host of others. I it's not a delightful thing to see men who have been used by the Lord being chastened. And yet, isn't the Lord good? He is not a respecter of persons or of parsons. And he loves all of us too much, every one of us, to let us continue on in a path that would be destructive. He loves us too much for that. And he loves his people too much to let them trust in lying words, resting in organizations, in Applegate Christian Fellowship, or any other structure. It's not the structure that matters. It's the Savior that matters. Do you understand that, folks? It's the Savior. It's Jesus. Every person is flawed. Man, we come together as a group of blind people, and say, Lord, we need to be touched by you. That's why the table's in front of us. We just need to be touched by you, Lord. We're not going to parade out of here in self-righteousness saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are we at the Applegate? Not so. Oh, the Savior, our Lord, he's to be exalted. Jesus is to be honored. Now, there's going to be two reactions. A second blow coming like this in the Christian community is going to do one of two things. Part of the body of Christ will go into isolation. They'll say, forget ministries, forget church, forget fellowship. It's just me and Jesus from here on out in the woods. I promise you, based upon the principles of the Word, those who take that path will never be heard from again. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much more so as you see that day coming. What day? The day of Jesus. What will happen? Jesus said, before that day comes, the time shall grow worse and worse, or wax worse and worse. It's going to get heavy. There's going to be casualties and disappointments and setbacks. And some will say, I'm going to go into isolation. And you know what happens? You won't grow. You can't grow in isolation. God does not give you the luxury to hole up by yourself and say, it's just me and my family. You need your sisters and brothers to hear from them, to put up with them, to stand by them. It's called love. It's called family. It's called kingdom. All those kinds of things. Others are not going to go the way of isolation. They're going to go the way of inspiration. They're going to say, you know what happens, world? You're seeing the reality of what the Scripture says, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have need for a Savior, Christ Jesus, and He's the one that inspires us. It's not Applegate Fellowship or Heritage USA or Jimmy Swaggart. What inspires us is Christ Jesus. The rest, the temple of the Lord. Oh, it's great as a tool. But it's not the answer. It's not where we find our salvation. Buildings, organizations, ministries. And beware of those that come by and try and exalt an organization. Or start to say, we have a vision for our ministry to overtake. I like to just kind of take a step back from that kind of verbiage. And say, really, what we need is not vision for ministry, but passion for the Master, Christ Jesus. Love for Him. Just love for the Lord. And we'll gather together and we'll do what He tells us to do and go where He leads us in His Word. But it's Jesus. So let us go our way, realizing once again at this weekend, which really has again sort of jolted us a bit, and say, hey, the Lord is where it's at. Jesus personally. We will not come to this place and stand on these premises and say, the temple of the Lord, but rather the person of the Lord. We're here to worship Him. And let's go out not condemning, not accusing, not finding fault nor judging, but let's go out as instruments of His peace. pointing to Christ Jesus, determining to walk in righteousness ourselves, that we're not going to play the game of coming in here and continuing on indefinitely in sin. But Lord, adjust us from within. By your Spirit, through your word, at your table, adjust us. And then, Lord, make us instruments of your peace and grace and love, pointing people to Jesus. Where there's hurt, let us bring healing. Where there is sorrow, let us bring comfort. Let us be instruments of God's grace and goodness, and point people at all times to Christ Jesus.